All right, let's turn in our Bibles for just a brief time here to Luke, the 21st chapter of Luke. This 21st chapter coincides, of course, with the 24th chapter of Matthew and the 13th chapter of Mark. It's interesting that the Gospel of John does not record what we customarily call the Olivet Discourse. But we have the three witnesses here, so that ought to be good enough for us, shouldn't it? In the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. But in the Olivet Discourse, the Lord gives us some good advice at the end of His sermon, I would call it. Instead of a discourse, it really is a sermon. And it's, of course, in answer to the question which the disciples put forth, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? But in Luke chapter 21, verse 33, he says, heaven and earth shall pass away. That right there ought to be enough to assure us that this world is not going to stand, shouldn't it? The Lord Himself declares that heaven and earth shall pass away. There's no question about it. But look, He says, but my words shall not pass away. But then in verse 34, He says, and take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, so that they come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore, and pray alway, that ye may be counted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. Now, as we were talking this morning and thinking about the events that are taking place in the world today, we certainly can identify, if we would go back and read this entire sermon that the Lord preaches here, much of it we could identify in this sermon. But otherwise, all the rest of the scripture, even as we touched upon this morning, there are some indications that given to us of the times that we live in, and it all portends and looks toward the end of this world. The time when what Jesus says here in verse 33 will literally come to pass, or as Peter puts it, the heavens will be on fire and it's all going to melt with a great and a fervent heat. The heavens and the earth shall pass away. So that's what we're looking to. And for this reason, the Lord gives us this admonition that we take heed to who? Somebody else out there? What about your neighbor? He's speaking here, if he ever spoke directly to his people, it's in this passage of Scripture that he's speaking to us. Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life. In other words, worldliness. There are so many things about this day and age that would take our minds, take our thoughts, take our meditations, take our cares all away from the things of God and put them on the world. It's all designed to do that. But is that of God? Yeah, it is. Because God, in doing these things, first of all, He is condemning the world. He is showing that His condemnation of the world is just. But secondly, He is also bringing out the truth of His, that who are His people, by the testing of His people. And it's difficult. Sometimes it's difficult just to know what you ought to be doing and what you ought not to be doing. But the one thing about it, this old body wants to take care of itself. First, foremost, above everything else, this body wants to take care of itself. And it does not want to suffer any discomfort. And it does not want to be deprived of anything. So consequently, it is a great temptation, because everything about this world and the designs of it tends towards taking care of this body. But take no thought for the things of tomorrow. Well, the things of tomorrow will take care of themselves, right? Sufficient unto the day is the evils thereof. So here's the thing, again, that we need to concentrate on and think about in our prayers, is to get ready for this day. Now, it's upon us. In fact, we should have been considering this years ago. If we had been considering this thing, this very thing, years ago, it wouldn't be so difficult for us now. But we're here. It's today. And today is still the day of salvation, isn't it? But what's the rest of it? Harden not your hearts is in the day of provocation. When they tried the Lord and tempted Him for 40 years, right? But here we are now. We can't begin any earlier, but dare we begin any later? So the Lord gives us an admonition here. Take heed to yourselves. Now this is not being selfish. This is being obedient to the Lord. Now He did put it in plural, didn't He? He didn't put it in just yourself, speaking to one, but He's speaking to the body of Christ, to the church. Take heed to yourselves. care for one another. We certainly need to do that in this day and time. Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. Because he says that it is going to come as a snare on all them that dwell upon the whole earth. When Christ comes back, how much warning is there going to be? Nothing immediate, is there? In fact, he's giving us warning here, isn't he? Here's the warning. But there's also many other places in the Scripture that he tells us that we are to be ready for these things. We are to be looking for them. They are coming, and we need to be ready for them, and we can be ready for them. They don't have to come upon us unawares. For instance, 1 Thessalonians rather chapter 5 verse 1, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Now, again, does this contradict what the Lord just said, that it's going to come as a snare upon all them that dwell upon the face of the earth? No. Even the people of God are not going to know the day nor the hour, right? In fact, we're not going to know the moment. I mean, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, this is going to happen. Christ is going to come back, and it's going to happen as a lightning flash. How many of you can tell when a lightning flash is going to happen? When do you know that the lightning flash is going to happen? When you see it, and not until then. Now, you look at the sky and you know that it's going to happen. You just don't know when. Well, the same thing is here. And as we read such passages like here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we know that it is going to happen, and consequently, we ought to know to be preparing our hearts for that time. In other words, what we should be doing is not allowing anything of this world to replace or displace our concentration upon the things of God and the things of Christ. Do we need to work? Yes. That's ordained of God, isn't it? There are many things, once more, that we must do that doesn't have anything to do directly with religion. And yet, in all of that, we are still to be preparing ourselves. We're going to take heed to ourselves that we don't get caught up in it and overcome by it, so that we forget God and set our hearts upon worldly things. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. And any time we see a phrase like this, it's implying that we are to be in prayer. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. So, what will we pray for? What are our prayers? How are our prayers centered? Well, first of all, again, they should be centered upon Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But incorporated in that, of course, is an expectation and a knowledge that God is coming, and He's coming the second time without sin unto salvation. And He is going to judge the hearts of all men. So here we are. Take heed unto yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unaware. Watch ye therefore, and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and stand before the Son of Man. Once again, there's nothing you can do, or nothing we can do, to save this world. It has an appointed destiny, and that destiny is to be destroyed. And all the sin that's in it is going to be judged. And the only one that's going to be left standing, so to speak, are those whose hearts are prepared for the coming of Jesus. Now, let me just end by saying this. I guess I can use the term scares, but it does scare me how much we know as compared to how much we really put into practice. And I'll give you an example. I read to you out of this little book or pamphlet or whatever you call it this morning concerning Spurgeon's article on the downgrade controversy, or what came out of the downgrade controversy. You would think that whoever put this paper out would be very careful to follow that which was true and accurate, wouldn't you? I mean, they're putting the they're the ones that printed that article. And yet, I get over here in the very the very first article in this magazine is taken out of, the text is out of the 8th chapter of Romans. The only problem is the text that's printed is out of one of the revised versions. Now I'm going to read it to you. "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestinated to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those He predestinated, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. Though He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things?" Are you catching this? In other words, it's changing in several places. It has completely changed the Word of God. Well, he says, how will He not also along with Him? Now, that's not what the Bible says. The way it actually reads is, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? It doesn't say along with Him. It says with Him. It degrades the person of Christ and the fact that all things are of Him and through Him and to Him. It's not along with Him, it's with Him, period. I mean, that's just one of the things here. But my point is, again, that the very people that printed Spurgeon's article that was so good and to the point comes along, and the very first article in the whole thing, they're using that's not the word I'm going to use. It's a perverted version of Scripture. So what good does it do them to print an article? What were they thinking when they printed Spurgeon's article? How did they, what application did they make from it? They didn't get it. That's right. They simply did not get it. And that's what scares me. Again, even about myself, am I really getting it? When the Lord says, take heed unto yourselves, am I really getting it? And I believe that's why He says, pray. So one of the things, and probably in my understanding, one of the things that we need to pray for the most fervently is that God will not allow us to be deceived. Now, someone's going to say, of course, well, we believe in the absolute sovereignty of God, and if we're His, we will not be deceived. But see, it goes back again to what we was talking about with Isaac. Did he know that the Savior was to come through him? Then he must have surely believed that Rebecca was going to have a son. But he prayed for it anyway. And what is it that God is going to answer about our prayers? It's those things that are prayed that are according to His will. So today, as we pray, certainly we're going to petition the Lord for things that are not written in this book. For instance, Brother Marvin's condition. Seth's condition. But we're going to also, at the very same time, resign ourselves to the will of God in those matters. But the thing that we're going to pray for, that we know that God is going to answer, are those things that are written in this book. You say, well, why pray for them? Well, if you believe that God is going to answer prayer, then you'll pray for them. A child that did not believe that his father was going to answer his request, why would he go to him to begin with? But we have a better advantage than a child with his earthly parents. We have a heavenly Father who not only can, but he will fulfill every request that is according to his will, according to his purpose, and according to our profit. Right? So that's why we pray. So let us pray today, but always again keeping in mind that we are preparing our hearts for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in glory.